All right, we're in the book of Ruth. We've been working our way through this particular book. It's a tremendous little book, small in chapters, but big in message. I have found a great deal of encouragement in this book, and tonight we're in chapter 3. Last week, we talked about the law of the kinsman, not last week, but the last time I shared. The law of the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. You remember that? Those of you who are here, the Goel. The kinsman redeemer had a duty, had an obligation before God, according to, well, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 25. The Goel had a great responsibility to redeem. Redeem the property of their near kinsman. And in the case of a near kinsman who lost a husband and was left childless, to marry them and then raise up a child in their name. We even talked, even spent a little bit of time last time talking about the blood avenger. In fact, if you weren't here for that last Wednesday night message that I shared, I want to encourage you to pick up that tape, because there were some things that I shared on in that message you probably never heard before. And it just really helps to understand this entire book. It really helps to unfold the meaning of the entire book. but we did point out that if a woman lost a husband, if her husband died and she was childless, then she could, according to Levitical law, according to the Word of God, according to the inspired Scripture, she could call upon her next of kin, her nearest of kin, to play the part of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, marry her and raise up a child in her husband's, her deceased husband's name. And that child would legally and in every other way be considered the offspring of her deceased husband. And that child would then inherit her deceased husband's holdings, lands, properties, possessions, and so forth, and it would be their responsibility to carry out the family name and keep that family and its heritage and inheritance alive. Also, we pointed out Deuteronomy 25, the person could refuse, the man who was called upon to be the kinsman redeemer, he could refuse to carry that responsibility out. He may not want to for some reason. But if he refused to do so, it was considered a very shameful thing. And we looked at some of those passages in Deuteronomy. I would encourage you to read Deuteronomy chapter 25, the part dealing with the kinsman redeemer's responsibility. If the person refused to fulfill the role, the woman would unloosen his shoes and spit in his face and say, you know, this man is not willing to raise up a child in his brother's name. And it would be a great shame and a great embarrassment to that person for the rest of their lives. We're in chapter 3. That's where we are now. And we're going to read, beginning in verse 1, Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Shall I not seek rest with thee, for thee, that it may be well with thee? Here, what we see is Naomi articulating, putting into words the burden of her responsibility. You want to keep in mind that this was a day in this ancient culture when parents arranged marriages for their children. It's not at all like today. Today, the thing that goes on in, you know, marriages and so forth, you know, we think it's the greatest thing going, but something must be wrong with the way it works, because 50 to 65% of all marriages end in divorce. Whereas in those cultures where they still arrange marriages, divorce is very, very rare. When we were in India, that's the way marriages are arranged over there. Mom, dads actually arrange the marriages. The dads do it. And well, you know, y'all, most of you heard Brother Alexei when he shared it, and he talked about that, how his marriage was arranged. And arranged, and how well it worked out. Look, these marriages rarely fail. They rarely fail. Maybe parents know something after all. Maybe they do. Maybe parents have some discernment and some wisdom. Well, we don't want to harp upon this theme, but here's the thing. Naomi wanted to see her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She wanted to see her well cared for. Look, she loved Ruth like her own child. She couldn't have loved her more if she was her own child. And every parent wants what's best for their son and for their daughter. No parent wants to see their child engaged to a reprobate. No parent wants to see their child engaged to somebody that you know is not a good person and that is, you know, a selfish person or some degenerate or some criminal or whatever it might be. Nobody wants to see a child engaged to someone. We all want what's best for our kids, right? If you're any kind of decent parent. Well, Naomi felt this way for her daughter-in-law. She said, notice, verse 1, shall I not seek rest for thee? She's taking that responsibility. I want to seek out what's best for you. The best way for her, for Ruth to be secure and to be loved and to be safe and well cared for was for her to be married, for her to have a husband. And you really, it wouldn't be hard probably for that to happen because by all accounts, Ruth was a young woman, a beautiful woman, a very vigilant woman and diligent in her duties. And I think she could have probably had her pick of men. But Naomi turned her eyes, of course, to Boaz because he was a near kinsman. And even though he was a great deal older than Ruth, in fact, as most people believe, he was old enough to be her father. That's, you know, he refers to her as his daughter, and he was, by all accounts, a much older man than she was. But here's something I want you to see. I want you to see that in the Bible, the marriage relationship, because this is what Naomi wants to acquire for her daughter-in-law Ruth. I want you to, we're looking at Boaz over here. He's the next of kin. We want to approach him about doing his duty as the goel to marry you. And here's how she refers to the marriage relationship. Verse 1, shall I not seek rest for thee? Now, I want you to think about that. The marriage relationship is called a rest. How about that? It's a rest. A place, it's supposed to be a peaceful relationship, healthy, happy relationship, a rest from the war of the world, you know? Now, do you think that that describes typical marriages and homes today? Let me tell you how what the Hebrew definition is here when it talks about Kyle and Delitzsch. This is how they define this word, the condition of a peaceful life. That's what a marriage is supposed to be. You enter into the condition or the realm of a peaceful life. It's called, listen, this is what, now Kyle and Delitzsch are a couple of the best known Hebrew scholars, conservative scholars anywhere. And this is how they define it, a peaceful and well-secured condition. Security. In fact, this is how they carry it forth, a secure life under the guardian care of a husband. How about that? You know a husband's role and responsibility is to make his wife secure. Make her secure in his love, secure in her own heart and in her relationship with her husband, secure in her home. And this is how marriage is described. Now, I'll tell you, how it's lived today is far short of this. But this is the Hebrew concept of what marriage was to provide. For the wife, it was a security, a place of peace. This was her home. This was her safety. And her husband was her guardian. He looked out for her best interest, not his own. This is true. He looked out for her best interest. Well, he says, she says, shall I not seek rest for thee? And then look at this last phrase, that it may be well with thee. That reminds me of Jeremiah 7:23. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk ye in the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. How about that? It will be well with you if we obey God, serve God, love God. It'll be well with you. Here's what Naomi says. If she's married and she has a godly husband, it would be well with her. You know, there'd be safety, security, peace, blessing in that relationship. This is the way it's supposed to be, folks. The world has perverted our view of marriage. And unfortunately, it's got husbands and wives vying for headship in the home and vying for authority or attention or having their own way. And we've lost the whole concept of selflessness, of unconditional love, of looking out for your spouse's best interest and not thinking selfishly of your own wants, desires, pleasures, and so forth. But I believe that we'd go a long way to making our homes a rest if we would recapture the biblical concept of a marriage. Amen. Our home might actually be a place of rest and refuge instead of a war zone. Right. So here's Naomi's instructions. Being that this is her heart to provide a marriage to provide security and safety for Ruth, she says, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. So her instructions, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking, and it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now this might seem like a bit of shocking instructions to us in our own culture. Wait, I'm going to go where a man is sleeping. You know, here's an unmarried woman. I'm going to go to where this man is sleeping. I'm going to uncover his feet and lay down next to him at night. It sounds a little bit indiscreet, perhaps, by many of today's thinkers and readers. But keep in mind, such was the custom in this ancient culture. There is absolutely nothing that is indiscreet about it. There is nothing that was sensual or sexual implied. You know, both people were fully clothed, and he was sleeping actually in a public place, the threshing floor. Let's understand what's happened here. There has been a harvest. A great harvest has come in. And now they were winnowing the barley. After it's all been gathered in and it's been stacked and piled and so forth, now the winnowing process begins. And the winnowing is always a time of celebration. In a culture like this, an agricultural society, the winnowing process is a time of great celebration. And the people would gather, they would celebrate the harvest. The harvest came in, it was a plentiful harvest. What they would do is crush this grain, maybe roll big stones over it, and then they would shovel it and throw it high up in the air. They'd wait till late in the evening to do this because the winds off of the Mediterranean would blow the chaff away, and the grain itself would fall to the ground where it could be collected. And this was a time of celebration, and the people would gather together. They would eat together. They would drink together. They would play music together. And when nighttime came, when it was time to go to bed, they all slept right out there in the threshing floor. They might erect a shelter of some sort, with something over you, but they were all out there. This is what they did. They protected their harvest. They protected their grain. And that's where Boaz was going to be, and that's where Naomi wanted to send Ruth, you know, you go out there and you follow that procedure, and you uncover his feet and lay down at his feet. And in doing this, actually what she was doing was claiming her right. She was asking him to fulfill his duty to the law as the kinsman redeemer. She was asking him, by this action, she was asking him to fulfill his role. You know, God made made provision in the law to bless and provide for the widow who was left in this condition, childless. And the kinsman redeemer was the one who had the obligation to do it. So Ruth was going to petition Boaz to do what was his responsibility to do, to cover her, to, you know, she would tell him to put your wings over me, literally. That's what the Hebrew word was, to put your wings over me. And by doing so, she was asking him to protect her, to make her secure, to make her his wife, to redeem her property, raise up a child in her deceased husband's name. She couldn't just go ask anybody to do that, you know. It wouldn't have been discreet to ask anybody. But to ask the kinsman redeemer, to ask your next of kin, you could do that. And it was not indiscreet. But to be the kinsman redeemer, to qualify for that role or that place or position, three things were necessary. And these are three important things for a person to be the kinsman redeemer. First of all, you had to have the right to be the kinsman redeemer, which means you had to be the next of kin. You had to be family. You had to have the right. Secondly, you had to have the will. You had to want to do it, because, you know, they could refuse. There was that clause in Deuteronomy 25. You could refuse. So they had to have the right, they had to have the will, and third, they had to have the ability. Ability meaning, if you're going to redeem somebody's property, you've got to have the money to get to pay their debts, to pay for the property. You had to have the ability. You had to have the means to do it. Now, in all of this, I think it's worth remembering that the kinsman redeemer's ultimate fulfillment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he is our near kinsman. He is our near kinsman. That's why he became a man. That's why God became a man, so that he could become a part of the human family. Hello. He became part of the human family, and therefore he has the right to redeem us. And he has the will to redeem us. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. And of course he has the ability to redeem us. Because he is the sinless, spotless Son of God, he could die for the sins of the whole world. You know what? Somebody needs to turn that air conditioner on. So he had the right, he had the will, and he had the ability, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us all. And the whole idea is that in our redemption, he gives us safety and security and provision, and we are his bride. It's a beautiful picture, actually. The kinsman redeemer, the Lord taking us to his side and so forth, covering us with his wings, giving us shelter, safety, security, peace. The peace that's supposed to be the rest, you know, part of the marriage relationship. Well, he's our bridegroom, we're the bride. He's the only source of peace and rest that we have in this world. This is a world foreign to real peace. It's a stranger to real peace and real rest. But through our kinsman redeemer, we have it in Jesus Christ. Well, Ruth was to go to Boaz, and she was to claim her right. She was to claim the promise, the provision, you know, from the kinsman redeemer. And here we have another beautiful picture. We can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and claim the promises. She went to claim the promise of a kinsman redeemer. We can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and claim the promise. We can. We can make our petitions to Him. He invites us to do so. God gives us exceeding great and precious promises, not just to fill up space in the Bible, but we can petition Him. And when we do it the same way Ruth did it. She went humbly. She went to His feet. She asked for the provision, the protection, the shelter, the promise. And we can go boldly before the throne of God. We can go boldly, but we can't go rashly, brashly making demands. But we can go asking for God to keep His promise to us, just like Ruth went. We can. It's a tremendous picture here if you'll just see it. And here's something else I see that's really interesting, I find. When you go to claim the promise, like Ruth did, she went to claim the promise from the kinsman redeemer. She went to claim her redemption. She went humbly, and she went clean. Notice verse 3, Naomi told her, "Wash thyself therefore." When you're going to go claim your promise, you're going to go claim your redemption, wash yourself, go clean. Here's the idea. If we're going to claim any promise from God, let's go repentant. Let's go before Him as repentant men and women, asking for His cleansing, for His blood to wash us. So how dare we go before the Lord as rebels and defiant in our lives, stained with every kind of wickedness and rebellion, and think that God is obligated to bless us or provide for us or shelter us? Y'all running with me? Amen. Let's go before the Lord clean. And that cleanliness is found in the blood of Christ. You know, we can only find true cleanliness in the blood of Christ, even though we're told, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we're to do what we need to do to live clean lives before the Lord as well. But Naomi tells her, "Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put on your raiment." I read one commentator who actually believed that the raiment that she was supposed to put on had to do with wedding attire. I couldn't say that that's true absolutely, but that was at least one person's position, that she was to put on some sort of wedding attire because she's actually asking him to marry her, you know. And this is not in any way improper. This was the culture at the time. So I just throw that out as a possibility. But let us definitely grasp that when we come before the Lord, and we are claiming our own rights, when we're claiming our own inheritance, when we're claiming our own promises, let's come humbly and let's come clean, repentant with a right heart, and trust the Lord to take care of us. Now, here's Ruth's response. Verse 5. She said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." I'll do it. Just what you say, just what you ask, I'm going to do that. Now, Ruth here, keep in mind, a Moabitess woman. She's new to Israel, new to many of the cultures and so forth of this land. And she was ready to receive the counsel from her mother-in-law. She listened. You know, her mother-in-law was much older. Generally speaking, people who are older in the things of God or much wiser in the things of God, that's the way it should be. It's not always the case. Sometimes, you know, people were stupid when they're young and stupider when they're old. It's true. There are people who never grow wise in the things of God. Never. Unfortunately, I've known people who were as clueless 20 years ago as they are today. Today they're still clueless. Go to church virtually every Sunday and still don't have a clue as to what's spiritually up or spiritually down. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's supposed to be people grow, people mature, people get wiser. And it should be that our older more settled brothers and sisters in the faith ought to be able to give the younger ones some good, wise guidance and counsel. But here, obviously, that was the case. Naomi gave counsel. Ruth was ready to receive it. Verse 6, and she did it. She said, I'm going to do it. In verse 6, she did it. She went down into the floor, that is, down to the threshing floor where that was transpiring, where they were winnowing the barley. And she did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her to do. She listened. And now notice this. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, let's remember again, this was an agricultural society. Life or death depended upon the success of their harvests. If the harvest was good, people lived. If the harvest was bad, people starved. And let's remember that they had just gone through a period of over 10 years of famine. Remember, that's why Naomi and her husband Elimelech left them to begin with. That's why they moved out of Bethlehem. They went to Moab. Why did they do that? Because there was famine. There was no harvest. There was no food. But now, after those 10 long years, the harvest was beginning to come in again, and now there was a successful harvest. And Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry. The Hebrew word says here is his heart was good. His heart was good. It's not that they were merry because they had been drinking wine all night. Don't get that idea. But his heart was good because the harvest was full. They had had a good harvest, and look, after many years of famine, that's a great cause to rejoice. So his heart was happy. His heart was content. Things were good, and they were celebrating at the winnowing floor. And, you know, it's okay to rejoice and to be happy when things are good, when the Lord has blessed, right? That's what was going on. His heart was merry. His heart was good. I think one version translates it, his heart was cheerful. Things had gone well. Praise God when things go well. So they were happy. They were thankful. Things had gone well. It's always right for us to be thankful for the Lord's provision, for the Lord's blessing, for the Lord's bounty. That's always a good thing. It's always good to rejoice and not take for granted the blessings of the Lord. But we like to give people opportunity to give testimonies. You know, the Lord has blessed, the Lord has provided, the Lord has met a need, the Lord has, you know, it's good to give God thanks for such things and give Him credit for such things because we're helpless without the Lord's provision. So it's good and it's right to be thankful. And there they were sleeping overnight. And here's something else. I kind of see this as a strategic move on Naomi's part. She sends Ruth to the threshing floor on the night of celebration when he's going to really, Boaz is really going to be in a good mood. So she sends her on that night. You know, go tonight. Go down there because, you know, the harvest has come in. Things are really looking good. And look, this is going to be the icing on the cake, you know. He'll be in a good frame of mind. It's a good time for you to go. So she did. Verse 7. She came softly, and she uncovered his feet, and she laid her down. That was the custom. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. He was startled. That's the idea. You know, he woke up. There's a woman laying at his feet. He turned himself, and behold, behold, a woman lay at his feet. And verse 9, he said, "Who art thou?" Now, it's dark. It's midnight. Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. The word skirt is the word wings. Spread thy wings over thine handmaid. It's the very same word that's used in chapter 2 and verse 12 when it speaks of how Boaz told Ruth, you know, how you've come to trust under the wings of Yahweh. You know, she had converted to Judaism. She had been a Moabitess, but she came to trust under the wings of Yahweh. It's the same word. And, you know, it harkens back to the many references in the Old Testament of God's protection, his shelter. Under his wings shalt thou trust. How the Lord, even Jesus made reference to it when he talked about Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. But it speaks of the Lord's sheltering, protection, and caring and nurture and so forth. And so she asks him here, she says in verse 9, spread your wings over thine handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. She wanted him to do the part of the Goel, play the role of the kinsman redeemer, to marry her. That's the request. Marry me, redeem my property, raise up a child in my name, in my husband's name, my deceased husband's name. That's a pretty startling thing. You know, midnight, and all of this hits you all at one time. But let's notice Boaz's response. Get away from me, woman. No, that's not what he said. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Listen, there was nothing inappropriate about this woman appearing there. There was nothing inappropriate about it at all. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. He blessed her. He praised her for coming. For thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not the young men, whether poor or rich. He spoke very honorably to her. He commended her, for this action that she took, you know, asking him to be the redeemer. She says, he tells her, you're doing better now than you did before. And you know, she was praised for her virtue, for loving her mother-in-law, for looking after her, for all of her hard work, for her vigilance, her diligence. She was praised for all of her virtues. But now, he says, what you're doing now by this request is even more praiseworthy than all you've done before. And why would that be? It's because she was still honoring her deceased husband by asking him to marry her and raise up a child in her deceased husband's name. It's obvious she didn't have to do that. She could have chased after the younger men, like Boaz said. You could have went running around, you know, you could have enjoyed the nightlife, you could have looked for the young men, or rich young men, that's what he says. You could have followed young men, whether rich or poor. And an attractive woman like that, maybe she could have found her a rich young guy, you know, one with big muscles and a whatever. But she didn't think about that. That's not how she thought. This was a woman who believed in her responsibility and her duty. She is a praiseworthy woman. She believed it more important to raise up a child in her dead husband's name and to find her next of kin, this kinsman redeemer, who could take very good care of her. And she was oblivious. Apparently, you know, not that she didn't know the man was much older, but that didn't matter to her. It didn't matter. I like this fact that Boaz says this when he says, you've shown more kindness in your latter end than at the beginning. The idea is what you're doing now is even better than what you did before. Think about this. Many people grow worse over time instead of growing better. But godly Ruth, as time passed, she just became more godly. She got better. Apostates, backsliders, they get worse. time passes, they become more apostate. They become more reprobate. They become more evil, more selfish. But godly Ruth, more godly, more faithful. Anyway, she did not pursue a romance with a younger man, which she could have done, but she chose Boaz because he was near kinsman. And this is considered to be an act of great affection and great love for your family responsibility, a show of great affection for your deceased husband. She would perform her duty. She would raise children in her dead husband's name, and choosing duty over what might have been, you know, a selfish pursuit of pleasure or whatever. Look at Boaz's response when he praises her, verse 10, and then in verse 11 he promises her. He says, "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest." I'll do it. "For all the city of my people does know that you are a virtuous woman." You know what? Virtue is not unnoticed. Goodness, godliness, righteousness, it's not unnoticed. Honesty, integrity, character, it's not unnoticed. A lot of things, sometimes I think we get the idea it doesn't pay to be honest, but it does. God knows, and even people notice. Here's what he says: "My whole city knows what a virtuous woman you are. And that you would come here and ask me to do this." I mean, he's overwhelmed. He says, "I'll do everything you ask," but let's notice something else. This promise that he gives her is conditional. Because he says in verse 12, "Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. I really don't have the right to be the goel. There's somebody else who is first in line. Somebody else who had first choice. You know, it had to go to the next of kin, the nearest of kin legally." Now, obviously Ruth didn't know that there was somebody else nearer. And I don't think Naomi must have known it either, a nearer relative than Boaz. But it could very well be that this is the reason why Boaz didn't approach Ruth with a proposal to marry. It could very well be the reason why. I'm sure there were several factors involved. Number one, he's twice her age. And so for an older man to approach a young woman, you know, she might think, "Ew, get away from me, you old man," or whatever. But so that probably played a part of it too. But the other part was he knew he didn't have the right to be the goel. He knew that there was somebody closer. So, in fact, consider this too. What would prevent Naomi from claiming the right to marry Boaz? What would prevent her from claiming that right, do you think? Because she was a widow. Her children were dead, though. But she had children. She did have a daughter-in-law. And here's something else, and this is another major factor. She was old. She said, "I'm too old to have a husband." She was past childbearing years. And the whole idea of the goel is to produce children. That's the whole idea. He says there's a nearer kinsman, but here's what you to do. Verse 13, he says, "Tarry this night." You stay right there tonight. "It shall be in the morning." He's going to find out. He says, "Shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, then let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth. I mean, this is his solemn promise. As the Lord lives. That's a solemn pledge. He says, lie down until the morning. And so she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. So this is before daylight. She got up before you could recognize who's there. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. This was for several reasons. He would protect her reputation. Not only that, he would protect his own reputation. That it not be said that, he didn't want her actions to be misinterpreted. Not only that, but he didn't want his own reputation besmirched, that some woman was at his bedside, you know, in the middle of the night. Because people wouldn't know what was happening. Nobody else saw it. They could misinterpret it. I believe we could learn a lesson there about not only avoiding sin, but avoiding scandal, you know, avoiding the appearance of evil. We want to be careful to avoid even the appearance of it. So he didn't want to send her home in the middle of the night because it would be dangerous, actually, for her to travel in the middle of the night. But the wee hours of the morning, before you can tell who this person is or that person is, he sent her home. And he sent her home with plenty to carry. He said, bring the veil, verse 15, that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. So he laid so much food, so much barley on her that probably took a miracle for her to carry it all. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, that is, Naomi said, who art thou, my daughter? Not that she didn't recognize her, but she wanted to know, you know, what happened. Are you Mrs. Boaz? Or, who are you? What's the word? I mean, I can imagine she probably was up all night waiting for this, for her to come back. And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. So, he showed by this gift, this generosity, what his intentions were. He told her what his intentions were. And now there's a great deal of suspense as they await the outcome of what's going to happen now, because Boaz does not have the right to be the kinsman redeemer. He must first approach the next of kin who had the right to see if he wanted to redeem her property, if he wanted to redeem Ruth's property and to marry Ruth. But listen, verse 18, listen to Naomi's advice. Verse 18, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. I mean, Boaz is going to... He's a hound after a dog, after a coon now. I mean, he's going to hunt that coon now. He's going to find out. He's going to find out. He's going to settle this matter once and for all. You know how we can apply this passage to our own lives, just like we applied some of the rest of it? As she presented herself to Boaz and asked him to cover her, we can come before the Lord and petition him and ask for him to keep his promises, which he is only too glad to do. He's not going to be offended. He's not going to run us away. How did Boaz respond? Blessed be thou, my daughter, that you came to me. I believe the Lord wants us to go to him. I believe he doesn't want us looking elsewhere for answers, for help, for our needs. You know, we run in every kind of direction when we need to turn to the Lord, who is our kinsman redeemer. And he blesses and he promises. And he doesn't take offense when we come to claim those promises. But, and when you come, like we said, you know, come clean, come repentant, come humbly. And then once you have done that, once you have made your petition, made your request, claimed your promise, whatever it is, notice these words, because this is great. Sit still. Just rest. Now you wait. You be patient. You have prayed. You have made your petition. You have pled your case. You have claimed your promise. Now you trust the Lord. You wait and allow Him to bring it to pass. You leave it in your Redeemer's hands, because guess what? He doesn't slumber or sleep. He hasn't forgotten about your petition. You don't have to worry about, well, what's He going to do? You just rest. That's all you have to do, is rest in the faithfulness of your Redeemer. Right? Just rest. Just sit still. You don't have to be scurrying and trying to figure out what you're going to do, how you're going to make things come to pass. How can you? You rest. You wait. God's faithful. Sometimes all we can do, beloved, is wait. You've claimed the promise. What more can we do? Can you change? You're praying for an unsaved person. Can you change their life? Can you change their mind? Can you alter the way they think? Look, we've tried that. But it doesn't work. So what can you do? Wait and trust God to do it. Trust God to work in their life. Trust God to work in their heart. You've claimed other promises. Have you ever claimed a healing promise? Claimed the promise of some deliverance from some matter or some situation? What can you do to make it happen? How about we sit still instead of racing our minds and running all over trying to bring things to pass in our own strength and in our own might, and we trust God to do what He promised? Here's what the Bible's... I like this. When it talks about Boaz, it says, the man will not be in rest until he has brought this to pass. He's going to see it through. We serve a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's not resting, He's not sleeping, He's not on vacation, that's right. What is He doing? He's going to bring to pass what we trust Him to do. These petitions that we bring before the Lord, we can rest in the faithfulness of God. We can have peace. Even when things don't look like they've changed, we can have peace, we can have rest, we can actually sit still in our own hearts. We can have stillness in our hearts while our circumstances may be anything but still. They may be very tumultuous, but we can have stillness in our hearts and minds, knowing that God has heard our petition, that our Redeemer is faithful to His promises, and He'll bring to pass what we're trusting Him for. In the meantime, we're to be godly men and women. We're to be clean before the Lord. We're to have the upright character of a Ruth, men and women who are upright, who are known for our reputation should be. You know, just like Ruth's reputation, Boaz says the whole city knows how godly you are. Our reputation ought to be a reputation of godliness. People might think you're nuts, but they'll know that you're, look, that's right. They might think you're a little bizarre, but look, you got to say this. It's a good man or a good woman. Godly person. Vic and I was with a fella yesterday who was telling us about an association he has. This fella just happens to be, his association or friend happened to be a Catholic priest. And he told us how, you know, whenever this priest is around, he tells us how he starts drinking beer at 7:30 in the morning and cusses all day. Now, you know, that's a reputation. But it's not a reputation for godliness. It's not a reputation for of character. The priest starts drinking beer at 7:30 in the morning, and he says he drinks all day, and he cusses all day. He's got a number of problems.
He said priest invented wine.
Our reputation should be better than that. We want a reputation like godly Ruth, right? The whole city knows about you, he said, that you are a virtuous person. Look, verse 11, he says, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. How could they know that? Because they watch. That's how they know. They watch. They see you when you work. They see you when you're in the fields. They see what happens when the rock falls on your toe. They hear what comes out of your mouth. They know what kind of a person you are. When you face disappointments, when things don't work out the way you hope they would, look, people know. The people around you know. The people who live around you know. The people who work around you know. Yes, they do. And God knows. Hallelujah. God knows. Beloved, whatever it is that you are petitioning your Savior, your Redeemer for, have you made your plea? Have you brought the promise to His mind? Because He wants us to ask, you know. Ask. Make your request known. Having done that, are you sure that before the Lord you are clean and upright? That there's no unconfessed sin that could be hindering the answer from coming? Because sin, you know, Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin is a hindrance. Sin will interfere with answers to prayer. But having made your petition, having cleansed your heart of all known sin, now, having done all, stand. Right? Stand. Trust God to do what He promised. Because God is faithful who promised. Our Redeemer is faithful. Amen? Amen. We're going to stop there tonight. And pick up with the outcome in chapter 4. Not that the outcome is any mystery, because I know y'all have cheated and read the chapter 4 already. But we'll yes, sir.